Lord. Don't call him Brother Paul. Call him Pastor Bowmeister. Well, it's good to be here. And I do have a message today that the Lord gave me for this congregation today. So I'm going to preach it. And it's kind of one of those sermons you have to follow pretty closely or you go, what's he saying? So it's kind of preached in an ironic fashion. Anyhow, I'm kind of excited to be here. I feel like an evangelist. Kind of. I'm making that transition from pastoring to being a bishop. And it feels so good because I get to feel sorry for the pastors. Because they got to take care of you. you didn't like that, but that's exactly what it is. And I pray for the pastors. You know, I'm here to first bless your pastor, and second, your pastor's wife, and then all the rest. Because if I can bless your pastor, boy, I'm running into some spirits right now. About everything I say, you're trying to pick a fight with me. I'm going to say every word today intentionally. Turn to somebody and say, he's going to be very intentional. And that means I'm looking for your response, whether you say it out of your mouth or not. I see it come up out of the top of your head like a balloon. Do you understand what I'm saying, everybody? What was I on before I got interrupted by your bad spirit? Do you remember? None of you is listening. If I bless the pastor, he'll bless you. If I refresh the man of God, then he will in turn take care of the flock. So my first order of business, now don't limit me, I'm just saying priority wise, for the next ever how many years God has me preach. I've been preaching 48 years. I don't know how many I've got left. Maybe 10, 15. For Alzheimer's sets in, or cancer, or some other stuff to wreck such a classy life. I'm going, now they're yelling at me. I'm going to spend it doing this, being a blessing to the pastor and the pastor's wife, because he's the most important man in your life outside of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what they think about you. Nobody said amen. Very important part of that is if you're living for God. Now, if you're out there doing your thing and you don't care about where you end up spending eternity, then never mind. We're not important at all. But if you care about where you're going to spend eternity, this man is important in your life. Very important. Isn't that something, how preachers always show up at the most important times of your life? Even if you don't like them, they show up. Funerals? Well, that's too bad for you, because if you're dead, it don't help you anyhow. But in death, in life, dedications, in transitions, when you get married, preachers show up. And they're very, very important. So I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to tell a joke, and then I'm going to preach a sermon. How many prayed specifically that God would give you a word to help you draw closer to him? Hold your hands. if you prayed that specifically, God, in this revival, let Brother Hurst preach a message that will help me draw closer to you, to feel more connected to you. Everybody close your eyes, please. All right, those of you that's prayed that prayer, raise your hand. Several, okay, you really did pray that prayer. All right, then I'm preaching to you today. How you like those apples? God has told me to preach a message specifically for that reason. Those of you that are living for God, you want a word to draw closer to the Lord and be more connected. This message is for you. And it's kind of a hard message for you to receive. It's going to be kind of hard because it doesn't deal with God. It deals with you giving yourself credit. There's a joke I want to tell you. It's kind of a backhanded joke. Remember, every word I say is intentional. Everybody said amen. There was this pioneer that struggled and he couldn't make it back east, so he moved out west because he heard that there was free land. He loaded up his wife and children and they trekked for months, and finally they found this scraggly piece of land. And he was a sod buster, and he put in a crop, and the rains didn't show up. And you don't have to give music. It's a joke. Yeah. But I appreciate it. But it was running my joke. Anyhow, so that the drought, somebody said, you forgot to let us sit down. No, I'm going to stand longer than you. Oh, sit down. So the drought killed the crop. You may be seated. The drought killed the crop, and they liked to starve that first summer. They just liked to starve. The second year, they had plenty of rain, and the crop was fixing to come in, and right before he harvested the crop, would you know it, a tornado came up and just tore up all the food, and it was just a struggle. And he was like, man, I can't catch a break. I don't know why the deck is stacked against me. And then the third year, it looked like he might get his head above water and maybe was going to turn the corner. How many's ever thought about, man, if I could just turn the corner? And so then the Indians attacked, see, and they killed his wife. They shot his cow. They plucked his chickens. They burned his cabin. They scalped him. And he finally turns. He's laying there bleeding, and he's got arrows at him. His wife's dead. His kids have been kidnapped. His house is burning. His chickens are plucked. His cow's dead. He goes, God, why? And a voice from heaven says, I don't know, Bill, but there's just something about you that burns me up. Now, everybody's saying, that's a horrible joke to tell. I'm doing it on purpose. Because there is several here today that in your heart of hearts, you don't think God likes you very much. I'm preaching so hard, I'm going to have to take a drink. And my job today is to convince you God loves you. He even likes you. Boy, I've got my work cut out for me. You bunch of deadheads. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Somebody said, I don't want to say nothing. I just want to listen to everything you say. Well, I'll do it better if you get with me a little bit. James chapter 2. Now, I've said you may be seated, so you don't have to stand. Because some people say, every time the word of God is read, I got to stand in honor. Oh, sit down. Unless you make that a big standard of your church, do you? You sure? Don't look away. You're not hardly looking at me. Are you lying to me? Huh? Okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir. The anointing hasn't come on me yet, but you have been in the worship service for 45 minutes and you haven't felt nothing. So give me a few minutes. I'll get there. Is it? It's honest. I'm kind of in a wild mood right now. Don't do anything, because, okay. James chapter 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Isaiah 41 and 8. Listen to this. These guys wrote this, three different writers wrote this 1,000 years apart. James is the last who wrote it. He said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Everybody say that last line. He was called the friend of God. Now look at what the writer in 2 Chronicles wrote several many years before James, who was in the New Testament writing. He said, and gavest it to the seed. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. CHR, that's Chronicles, right? Yeah. And gavest it, I'm just reading the last part of it, to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And then the prophet Isaiah said this in verse 40, chapter 41, verse 8, but thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So it's a prophet quoting God, the Lord saying that Abraham is my friend. James said he was called the friend of God. So I want to know, and I think anybody that is trying to make a life of living for God would like to know, what is this friendship between God and Abraham? What makes Abraham so special that he's called the friend of God by more than one person? Is anybody kind of interested in that? Now, I'm going to approach this, and you're going to feel like I'm against Abraham, but I'm not. I'm just preaching it like the Bible says. The Bible's very unique in that in most cases when a person is introduced, it gives both sides of the coin, the good and the not so good, or the noble and the not so noble, or the righteous and the just flat-out lousy sinner. The Bible is very plain. It doesn't slant. That's why it's divinely inspired, because it doesn't slant to its advantage. That's why 400 years Israel was so well-versed in the purity of God's prophesied word, that for 400 years there were people that got up and said, thus saith the Lord, but they was able to detect that they were slanting it in their favor. They were using the word of God to manipulate men. God's word never manipulates. It informs and allows you to make your decision. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't intimidate. He doesn't try to seduce you. He lays it out and he says, it's up to you to choose. Aren't you glad that you're serving an honest God? And preachers, they struggle with this. And the more talented that they are, the more they struggled with this. Manipulating people. Because people are easily manipulated. If you don't believe that, think about all the dumb causes people are dying for today. And investing their life in and making a shipwreck of their life because somebody has manipulated them into following them. I'm glad our pastor is an honest man. I'm glad he's an honest man. He is without artifice. He is genuine. What you see, you're not even in my sermon, but I'm going to preach this. What you see in this man sitting here, this is how he is in front of his boys. That's why his boys are living for God. That's why his girls are living for God, because his parents are genuine. Now, if they backslide, doesn't mean that he's the hypocrite. It means they backslid. But I like these boys. In fact, when I saw them getting here, because I moved our motorhome here, and they got here a little before 9 o'clock, something rose up in me and I felt a prophecy for the three sons of the man of God. And I'm going to give them that prophecy at a later date. But I wasn't very spiritual. I was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee. Of course, that's a pretty good thing, you know. Small pleasures of life. But I felt like God is going to use these young men and their wives in the foundation of this church, in the foundation part, much less in the future as the future goes on. So remember, everything I say today, if it's ironic or if it's a little sarcastic or if it's a little edgy, is intentional. I'm not off my game. I know exactly what I'm doing here today. And I am going to push you. I'm going to push you. And in pushing you, I might aggravate you. But eventually, I want you to get aggravated at yourself and say, I can do better. I can love God and be unimpeded better if I start giving myself a little credit and giving God his just due. This says Reverend Nathan Hurst. Can it say Bishop? I mean, I've worked hard to get to Bishop Hurst. Anybody can be a reverend. You have to put in your time to get Bishop. It does sound kind of Catholic. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, everything he says is intentional. I know exactly what I'm doing right now. And I'm not trying to be smug, and I'm not trying to manipulate you. And I want to tell you, some of you need to throw your loyalty at the feet of this man, because you have experienced being manipulated and lied to and intimidated and seduced. And credit to you, you're still living for God. Credit to you, you're still trying. In fact, I'm boring in now. The reason of your angst is from preachers, some of you, because you have been bullied. You remember I was talking about those preachers that are control freaks last week? They try to control everything you do. Usually those kind of preachers end up being bullies. They're just almost mean. Well, they really are. But a good, sincere saint goes, oh, he's the man of God, so he's really not mean. He's just strong. No, they're mean. And their spirit is not right. And guess what? You're still living for God. I mean, you could have went and become a Jehovah's Witness, but you're still coming to a Pentecostal church. You need to give yourself some credit that you have found the truth and you're not going to sell it. So I want to talk about, who wrote 2 Chronicles? Listen, you got a PhD in Bible. Who did? Did it? You know I'm going to look that up. Somebody Google it. It was a prophet, right? Okay. What Bible school did you graduate from? So, all three of these men called Abraham a friend of God. But I promise you, when you read Abraham's biography in the scripture, there just doesn't seem to be a notably visible reason why Abraham, I got more response over that than just, why Abraham, boy, I'm really struggling right now, should have the title the friend of God. I mean, there's 10 or 11 chapters. How many's in there, PhD? Oh, brother, I'm kind of picking on him. The 10 or 11 chapters in the Bible dedicated to the story of Abraham. Why is he called the friend of God? It seems like to me, Paul, that wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, he should have the title the friend of God. Or maybe Moses, who led a nation out of bondage and constructed out of a horde of slaves a nation that would conquer a civilized country. He could be called the friend of God. Yet, three men, 1,000 years apart from each other, say the same thing. It is not just a moniker given lightly. It was a title of honor, a badge of honor that Abraham had for years and years and years. What is it about Abraham? He was never a king like David was. He never started churches like Paul did. He was never a great preacher like Simon Peter. He never saved a nation in its time of distress like Gideon. He never performed 7 miracles that Elijah performed or 14 miracles that Elijah's protege, Elisha, performed. He never built an ark that saved mankind from total extinction like Noah. He was never a great missionary like Barnabas was. He never led a great nation from bondage like Moses did. And he never preached a great revival that turned a whole city that took 3 days to walk across in 1 day. He preached in Nineveh, Jonah, a great revival, a 1 day revival. When you reflect on the life of Abraham, there just doesn't seem to be anything visible that he was exceptionally great at. But that isn't all. The Bible says there are 7, or at least it lists, maybe this is not all there is, but it lists 7 significant acts of disobedience or failures on Abraham's part. Did you know that? The friend of God. At least 7 times there are failures that Abraham committed and was still called the friend of God. Number 1, he failed when he left to obey God. In the initial call of God, he disobeyed God. God said, leave thy country and thy kinsmen and go forth. Well, he left his country, but he took his dad and he took his brother's son. So he failed in obeying God completely. And then number two, God told Abraham where to go, but he didn't go there. He stopped short of doing the will of God. In fact, he stopped halfway between Bethel, where God told him to go, and Ai. And he didn't go to the place where God told him to go. He did not fulfill the will of God. Number three, he went to Egypt and failed again. There came a famine in Canaan, and Abraham lost his faith in the provision that God would take care of him, because God promised him when he called him. He said, I'll sustain you, I'll be with you, I'll keep you. But he lost his faith and he went to Egypt so that Egypt could take care of him. God would have taken care of him, but oh no, he had to run to Egypt. Number four, Abraham went down to Egypt, and there, because he was out of the will of God, he met a little housekeeper and he brought her back to Canaan with them and got her pregnant. And she had a son whose name was Ishmael. Abraham was the father of an illegitimate child, and yet he was called the friend of God. Nobody's saying amen because you're thinking, man, this guy's got issues. Number five, when he was in Egypt, see, I'm going to tell you, when you get out of the will of God and you end up in Egypt, you do all kind of stupid things. When he was in Egypt, he lied about his wife. Can't you lie about your Buick? Or lie about your Hoover vacuum? I mean, the most important person in your world, you lie about. But he lied about his wife, and he told everyone that Sarah, which was exceedingly beautiful, was a sister. And he asked Sarah to buy into the lie. And she lied with him. Somebody said, but she was so beautiful they would have killed him. That's not the point. The point is, if you're lucky enough to have a beautiful wife, you ought to celebrate it. Even if it costs you your head. Say, it's my sister. Look at him looking at me. Is that funny or what? There's people's anyhow. Number six, Abraham went to Gerara. I don't know how to say that. I'm not going to ask you how to say it. You don't know nothing what I'm preaching here today. G-E-R-A-R. Gara? Gerara. Well, there you go. Praise the Lord. Which is close to the border. Abraham went to Gerara, listen, which is close to the border. He left the place he was supposed to be and got on the borderline. That's just like some people I know that are just barely inside of the will of God. They're in it, but they're barely inside of the will of God. And when you are on the edge, indefinitely, you will end up falling over the edge. Somebody preach with me right now. And then seven, Abraham lied again. Abraham lied about his wife again the second time. And he told Abimelech that she was his sister and got Sarah to lie with him also. And Abimelech almost took Sarah to his wife, and God said, you do it, I'll kill you. And he said, huh? He said, don't touch that woman. That's the wife of Abraham. What's with this guy? Lying and getting other guys almost killed because he says that his wife is his sister? So what did he do right? Well, I think this is one of the reasons God liked him. Would you like to know? He always got back up. Every time he failed, he got back up and he tried to do right again. I know when he and Sarah had a baby in their old age because of faith in God, but that was recorded. There was I'm trying to read my notes here, but there was recorded on one occasion when Abraham and Sarah were told about the promise. They waited 75 years for it. They laughed in the face of God's angel, and they didn't believe it. So they were even inconsistent in this promise of a promised child that they waited a long time for. Proverbs chapter 24. I didn't give you guys this one, so type this in. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. It says this: "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Sometimes Abraham stumbled and fell. Sometimes Abraham was knocked down. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, it's time to get some rhythm here. I'm going to try to preach like a black preacher now, okay? So that requires you going, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Preach it. Glory to God. Uh-huh. Okay. Sometimes Abraham stumbled and fell. Sometimes Abraham was knocked down. Sometimes Abraham chose to go down. But he always got back up. So when somebody, don't preach like white people right now. We're not doing the hand clap. That's what white people always do. They said, God is great. Get with me and let's do this. When somebody knocked him down, he got back up. When he stumbled and fell, he got back up. When he willfully chose to disobey God, he got back up. Listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. There is not a person here, who has never fallen in some way. Say amen. Being just depends on whether you have as many get-ups in you as you have knockdowns in your life. That's a good line, isn't it? You got to have get-ups in you, because you are going to get knocked down. Now, all of you that are closing your arms over your chest and raising your chin like you're something come to town, you're lying, and God knows it, and I know it. I've pastored 40 years and I've pastored a lot of good people, but I've never seen somebody that didn't get knocked down sometimes a whole lot more than seven times. What matters is if you are a just man and you fall, you don't just stay down. And it doesn't say that the just man keeps on standing. I know the Bible says, I know the Bible says, wherefore done doing all things to stand, stand therefore, but nobody stands all the time. Oh, okay, now I got to go over here and I got to say this, because I'm messing with some of you. And you're going, well, Brother Hurst is kind of acting like sin's no big thing, because you're so freaked out about sin all the time that you really don't believe God likes you. I'm going to come back there and look at you. In the heart of hearts, you're thinking, man, I'm never going to get my act together. There's always going to be something that is going to mess me up. There's always going to be, I can't, I don't even like myself. And I'm not sure that the preachers like me either. Well, this one does. This one genuinely likes you. Oh, I'm preaching the will of God right now. And you need to give him an opportunity to lead your life and to be there for you when you're standing and when you fall. And I got a more important message than that. God likes you all the time. In fact, before you even started trying, while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he died for you. He has seen you at your worst, and he still said, I want you to be baptized in my name and to be filled with my spirit. Piano player, can you do that thing like that? Dun-dun. Dun-dun. You know, like the black. You want to try it? I prayed through a black guy. Got him out of the Trinitarians. Yeah. And so, I was preaching, and one night he come up and he did that. I like that. I think the blacks got something on us. And then, dun. Just see if you can do that. Dun. Oh, not that. Yeah. Dun. Dun. Kind of. Yeah. Yeah. Not one person I know, not one person here today can honestly say you haven't fallen down. A just man keeps on getting up. He falls seven times and he gets up again. It doesn't say that just men fall twice and get up once. He just keeps getting up. No matter how many times he falls, he just keeps on getting up. He may not be able to help whether he falls at times, but you can't help if you get up. To be a friend of God, you do not have to marshal a great army. You do not have to build a great missionary work. To be a friend of God, all you have to do is every time you fall, get back up. You may be seated. We got good and lathered up. When you fail in a course in school and it depressed you, get back up. When your companion left you, get back up. Life goes on. Somebody said, it's not that easy. Oh, quit belly aching and get back up. Do you think you're the first one that your husband cheated on you? Oh, I'm on it now. Are your wife cheated on you? Or you wish they would have cheated on you? I'm not sure what happened and why your marriage ended. You can't go back. You can't undo it. You just got to keep moving forward. Well, if they're not going to be my wife, I don't want to live for God. You're not going to make it like that. You got to get back up. You committed a sin that you thought you would never commit. Oh, get back up. Get up, clean up your life, repent, and go on with God. Now, I want you to do it as you feel it, okay? Because I feel like you're kind of forcing it. I know you're not black, and I'm not black. So it's kind of have to be a hybrid, right? Like it's a white kind of black thing, right? But you do it as you feel. You do it as you feel. I like this guy. I like him. What's his name? Brandon? Yeah, I like Brandon. All right. No, not that. That sounds like a funeral dirge. Okay. Get up, clean up your life, repent, and go on with God. When you're mistreated and become bitter, ask God to forgive you and try again. When you're mistreated and you get angry, get back up again and get a sweet spirit. When you left the will of God for your life, get back up and do the will of God. When you commit, be quiet on this one. Until I do the get back up part. When you commit an immoral sin, nothing. Repent. Put it behind you. Make it right. And go on and live. Oh, I am so in the will of God because some of you are such fornicators. And that is something that has tripped you up and you have repented and you have never forgiven yourself and you have put on your forehead, loser. Why don't you get back up and say, I won't do it anymore. The next time temptation comes, I'm going to stand on the promise of God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get the victory. Is anybody going to preach with me now? Get up from your pools. Listen to this imagery. Listen to this. This is great. My pen, I had the pen of a ready writer. Get up from your pools of self-pity. Some of you got so many pools of self-pity, you can swim in them. You can do the backstroke in them. Oh, poor pitiful me. If you choose to do what you did and it was a sin and you say, I didn't stumble, I just did a belly flop right into it, get back up. If somebody knocked you down with a bad attitude, with a evil work, with a gossip, forgive them and get back up. You can be just if you get up every time that you're knocked down. If you're up against it financially, and you started stealing tithe money to pay your bills, stop it. Start paying your tithes again and be faithful again. Boy, it's like air going out of a tire. If you lost your virtue, get up and be pure again. If you lost your faithfulness, get up and be faithful again. Abraham did. If you are falsely accused, get up, prove them wrong. If you were disloyal somewhere in your life, get up and be loyal again. People who went with David in the scripture to Adullam, they were in three things: in debt, in distress, and discontented. However, they became intensely loyal to David and became a great people. They had fallen, but those guys got back up and they formed the basis of David's mighty kingdom and became some of David's closest friends. Debt, distress, discontent. And they did it without the Holy Ghost. Did it without a pastor. Of course, David wasn't no bright, shiny penny. He had his problems. What's that joke? Somebody was getting on somebody, and the guy was a little short, little not as smart, lacked a few fries, a happy meal. And somebody was getting on him. He said, shut up, you got your own problem. That's how we could, every one of us could say that. We start looking around at all these guys around here. I mean, distress. Oh, let me, you may help you out here. Okay, I want a raise. All right, just kidding. No, not really. The reason some of you are going to be depressed in January is how much money you put on your credit cards in December. I want to take up an offering of credit cards. Let's do a credit card cutting up church service. Somebody said, where do we get on credit? Because it gets your victory every time. No, but everybody's like this. Why buy stuff that in 1 month is going to have to find its new home in the garage? Or in a closet that's so stuffed with clothes, you have 17 black skirts. Do you really need 18? I pastored a man that has 65 deer rifles. Yeah, 65 deer rifles. Now, do you really need 66? Man, you get on money, people freeze up like. We struggle with our victory more over money than morals. Not because we can't control our flesh as far as the sins of the flesh, but we are such gluttonous people about stuff. So this Thanksgiving, melt your Christmas, your credit cards in the turkey. Then you won't have to eat it later. Somebody said he was preaching good, but now he's gone to meddling. I've got a license. It's called a bishop. How am I doing on my sermon? Page number 10, you're not the first person who ever fell. Newsflash, you will fall again. But wherever it's at, wherever you fall, you've got to be like Abraham, and you just got to get back up. This is why. This is the only reason why. That you can possibly say Abraham was a friend of God. He sure wasn't perfect. You could ask his wife about that. And there's wives out there saying, well, my husband's not perfect. Well, sweetheart, I got news. You ain't perfect. We're all trying. Brother Hurst, you had me and I was feeling good. Now I'm aggravated at you again. Get up. Get up. Get over it. Thank you. Why do some people conquer their circumstances and other people lose to their circumstances? I'm going to scratch that out. Get up and try again. You begin again after you have a broken relationship. You begin again when your heart is broke. You begin again when you lose your temper. Some of you would have a great testimony if you could keep your mouth shut. There's a scripture that says it like this. It says, do not open your mouth and remove all doubt that thou art a fool. at least give yourself a chance and keep your mouth shut. Do you really, boy, I'm having fun right now. Do you really want to tell your wife that her behind looks bigger in that skirt? Do you really want to do that? Wives, don't run the aisles right now, especially if you're wearing that skirt. Now I got to think of something to say that the wives say to their husband. Do you really want to tell a man that gets up and goes to work every day and does his best that it's not good enough? And then you think somebody's not going to say, I'll take him. So begin again. I love you, honey. I think you're cool, honey. I think you're handsome, honey. I love you too, honey, and you look slender in that skirt. Oh, baby, I love you. Isn't it better to be like that than to be... Somebody said, I'm a sinner. I didn't know Christians do this. Oh, baby, we do it all the time. And the Holy Ghost goes, I'm going to Denny's and have pancakes. I'm not staying in this house with all of the yeah, 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 yeah. So if the yeah, 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 and usually it happens on Sundays and Wednesdays. You're laughing because it's the truth. Turn to your neighbor and say, everything he says is intentional. After mistakes, you begin again. When you get up after you have shattered dreams, you begin again. So, you were immoral. So was David. Listen to this. This is good. This is a good list. Are you ready? This is a good list. Now, you don't make the music until after I say the sentence. And then you go, argh. Okay. So, you were immoral? No. No. So you were immoral? Hold. So was David. Hit it. There we go. So you lied? Hold. So was Abraham. So did Abraham. Hit it. Okay, I'm not going to tell you every time. Brandon's a good guy. Is it Brandon? Yeah, Brandon. So you lost your temper? So did Moses. So you hated somebody so much that there was murder in your heart? So did Paul. He called them dogs. So you cursed and swore? So did Simon Peter. So you got proud of your accomplishments and bragged about them? Job did too. So when God called you, you refused to answer? Jonah did too. So you got in the wrong crowd? Simon Peter did. So you criticized your leader? So did Moses' sister, Miriam. So you had a falling out with somebody? Paul and Barnabas broke up over it. Is anybody going to, are you, I mean, I'm pushing hard here. I'm almost sweating and y'all are going. I mean, we need to thank God for all these losers. Because if they can make it, we can make it. If they can make it, we can make it. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. How do you know? Because I'm here today. And I'm trying again. I wasn't perfect this week. I didn't do everything right this week. But I got up. I got dressed. I came to the house of God. And I am trying again. So you were selfish. So was James and John. So you doubted. So did Thomas. So you drank strong drink and got drunk? Noah did. So you fell and committed immorality? Rahab did. So you quit? So did Jeremiah. So you lusted? So did Solomon. So you compromised? So did Jehoshaphat. Man, am I a good preacher or what? So you cheated? Jacob did too. So you disobeyed? King Saul did too. So you were rebellious? Aaron was rebellious too. So you lost faith? So did Elijah. So you made a foolish statement? So did Jephthah. So you turned back? So did John Mark. So you forsook God's man? So did Barnabas. But then Barnabas could say that about Paul. So you forsook Jesus at his hour of need? So did the disciples. So you laughed at God? So did Abraham and Sarah. Looks like you're in pretty good company. Because all of these tripped. All of these fell. All of these messed up. But that's what a friend of God does. He gets back up when he falls. When they started singing this, I don't like music like it is right now. It's cheesy for the most part, but you don't know any better, so I don't say anything about it. My generation had the best Pentecostal music. All right, let's don't have a war over it. I mean, we thought we was cool when we sang Lanny Wolf stuff. Somebody said, who's the wolf? Well, never mind. Never mind. But there's this song that came out that goes, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God because he, what? You know that one? Does anybody know that one? I am a friend of God. And I thought when they started singing, I thought, oh, this sounds so charismatic. I am a friend of God. You're not a friend of God. God don't even like you. And the Lord said, yeah, I do. I do like him. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for being judgmental. I'm sorry for being stupid. These people you died for. These people you live for. These people you make intercession for every day. So if they want to sing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. What's the last line? He calls me friend. I want you to try to sing that. And I want you to try to believe that. God really does like you. The man of God likes you. The woman of God, the pastor's wife, have you looked in Darcy's eyes? She actually has intelligence. No, I'm serious. When you look in Darcy Bowmeister's eyes, there is something there. What if your pastor's wife was an idiot and got jealous of you if you was pretty and flirted with your husband and made sarcastic remarks to your girls because she was insecure? Thank God for Sister Darcy Bowmeister. You got lucky. I can't believe that you're saying that about preacher's wife. Oh, honey, there are more dumb ones than you can shake a stick at. And I guess God just gives the church grace to put up with the pastor's wife. Here, that's not going to be a problem. Here, now, I don't know all things, but I have a sense of them. And I think these three boys, these three pastor sons, they seem to be fine young gentlemen. I don't know all things. I'm sure they're not perfect. But I admire their attitude. And I think their wives, which are new wives, not that they've had many wives before this, but they're all freshly new. I think, for the most part, the girls like the guys, right? Yeah? Are you married to one of them? No, you're married to the piano player. You tell him he did a good job, okay? He is the whitest black man I've ever seen. There's not a black bone in his body, but he's very talented. We're struggling right now, but I'm saying everything that I'm saying, I'm trying to do one thing. I'm trying to get you to leave and go to Thanksgiving with this thought in your mind. Before you get in a fight with your cousin, who you get in a fight with every year. I feel conviction. God likes me. God actually doesn't mind if I sing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Because I'm getting back up. Every time I mess up, I say, God, forgive me. God, help me. Honey, I'm sorry. Baby, I love you. Brother, please forgive me. Here's a hanky. Put it on your bloody nose that I just gave you. We're going to try better. Okay, I won't hit you, and please don't kick me no more. We're going to get along. We got a good church. We got a good pastor. We've got a good pastor's wife. We got a good three-son pastor's sons and their pretty wives. And everybody counts here. So, okay, do I need to go some more, or did you get the point? All right, would you like for me to go some more? Raise your hands. Would you like for me to? No, put them down. I'm wore out. So I don't want to sing I'm a Friend of God, because I always feel silly because I made fun of the song. So would you come and sing it? Because you can sell anything. You're so sweet and pretty. And come on up here and help me out. I am a friend of God. You got to saddle up with all that? I mean, you know, when I came, we would just go up and pick up a mic and sing. And no, if you got to have earplugs. I mean, what are these things about in here? Do we need to start wearing stuff like that? Look at those guys out there. They're done. What's going on out there? We're having a little fun. Okay. You ready, sis? I am a friend of God.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Oh, that's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Sing it some more.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Give me some tenor. Everybody now sing it.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God.
Bring up the drum.
I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Put your head back and sing it like you mean it.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Oh, I'm feeling better. Sing it some more.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
I don't know. last week in the altar service, a couple people told me, I don't think I'm worthy to feel God's presence. I don't think I'm good enough. He didn't know you said that, but the Holy Ghost used him. God loves you no matter where you've been, no matter how far you went. God loves you in your worst sin that you've done, the ugliest sin that you've done. God loves you. We're going to pray right now. The Holy Ghost is going to move. And I want others to, I want everyone to come. We're going to pray. The Holy Ghost is going to move. And you need to say, God, part of repentance is saying, God, Lord, forgive me for my sins. With the knowledge that God does forgive us. It's not saying only forgive me, but it's saying forgive me because I know you're faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. And when you have that revelation that God forgives us of everything, that's when the Holy Ghost starts to descend upon you. So we're going to bow our heads right now. Everyone bow your heads. And we're going to say this prayer of repentance. Lord, forgive me for my sins, God. Wash me from my iniquity, my God. Cleanse me, God, from all my wrongdoings, my God. All my trespasses, God. Lord, everything I've done wrong, God. Lord, I give it to you, God. I'm sorry, Lord, for everything I've done, God. Lord, I love you. God, now love me back, God. I love you. Come on, tell them. Close your eyes, just you and Jesus. Lord, I love you. Lord God, I love you. I worship you. Come on. I praise you. I see the Holy Ghost already moving on people. I love you. Come on. He's moving right now. Come on, let the Holy Ghost touch you. Let the Holy Ghost touch you. Just you and Jesus right now.